Well, we're going to answer another question tonight. It's really kind of a follow-up from last week in a way. Remember, last week I was going to do two questions, and we only wound up doing one question, okay? So go ahead and be turning to a couple of places. One of them is Philippians 4 again. And then you might put a mark in, put a mark in Mark 4. Hallelujah. Now, last week we were really talking about casting your care. I think the title that we put on it was Keep Under God's Hand. You know, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. But a big part of that is learning to cast the whole of your care upon Him, which preaches real easy. And it counsels real easy. And it's not always real easy to do. And I gave an example from my own life of, oh, that's real easy to preach till the IRS man is standing at your door, you know. And but the Lord gave us victory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In Philippians, let me find it here too. I found Mark. Well, anyway, we were talking about casting the whole of your care and gave examples of that from last week. And the way that it turned out, there was no time to go into the second part of this question. But this one is this question has to do with the same kind of thing, but in a different vein. So, in fact, I think I'm just going to go ahead and read the question first. It's kind of a long one. It says, this question is one that my friend has. Her entire life, even before salvation in the early 80s, she has been plagued with outrageously horrible neighbors. She used to live in California. She's always desired to have her neighbors as friends. She has reached out to all of them, but all of them have been wild partiers. She would sweetly ask them to tone it down. I don't know if I'd so sweetly ask them, but anyway, she'd sweetly ask them to tone it down or move their gathering inside where it would not keep her awake. Nothing was resolved, even after calling the police many times. She quit out of sheer frustration. She has confessed Isaiah 32:18. She has prayed for their salvation. She has done all that she knew to do, but nothing changed. She moved to Michigan. And by the way, she lived there about 2 years, and she contacted someone she used to know in California, and they told her that the neighborhood quieted down right after she moved. And has been quiet ever since. She purchased a place there in Michigan, and the nonsense started again. Her neighbor is a very selfish... I'm trying to read this, so I don't want to, you know, identify anybody. Her neighbor is a very selfish young person who had the attitude of giving her the finger. She's called the police once, but to no avail. I doubt she will call again. At times, it brings her to tears because all of her efforts and prayer to stop this have done nothing to change it. Now, that's important that you hear that. She has heard every type of reasoning. It's what she's carrying. She needs to reach out to the sinner, which she already does. She's going on to the next level, maybe, you know. Claim the neighborhood for Christ. These are all examples of things she's already done, or counsel she's received. Said, I would think that if this has something to do with the call of God on her life, she would have heard something about it by now. And at this point, I suspect that that goes in one ear and out the other. The job she currently has includes a lot of travel and weird sleeping habits to begin with. It's very difficult when the problem causes you to lose sleep a lot of the time. You can imagine the frustration. Now, here's the phrase that jumped out at me. It said, she feels like something is following her. And she is thinking about moving, but feels like she could be wasting the effort and money just to have a repeat. I think this is a question that many believers have in one form or another, and that's right, because I've had a lot of people tell me over time that they feel like something's following them, like they just have a curse on their life, you know. So this was an interesting question. I did get with Dave on this and read that all to him, let him get the input of his counsel on it. He immediately referred me to Mark chapter 4, so let's start there. He says, the first thing you have to remember is the goal of the enemy is to use any kind of trouble, persecution, affliction, the cares of this world. And what's the goal of all that? To choke the word in you so that it becomes unfruitful. In other words, to make you miserable, get you frustrated, get you to the point where all of your attention is focused on this, and where you're unfruitful when it comes to your calling, unfruitful when it comes to the word working in your life. So let's just look at the verse. That's Mark chapter 4, of course. And we could say here, starting in verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution, now affliction just means trouble, or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. Would you all call what she described the cares of this world? The deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in. Now here it is. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now the word never changes. The word will bear fruit, but it chokes the word in you. He's come to destroy your ground. You are the ground. Your life is the ground. You're either bearing fruit for the kingdom or you're not bearing fruit for the kingdom. People can either see Christ in you or they see someone on the edge of a nervous breakdown all the time. You know, they either see something in you they want, which is Christ, or they're saying, I don't want anything you have, you know. So the purpose of all that stuff is to choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Now, you could say choke the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. I may have left out one, but all of those fruit of the Spirit. But it also has to do with your calling. If you're continually frustrated, then you're going to have a hard time really following God's real plan for your life. Amen? So he says, the goal of the enemy is to use persecution, affliction, the cares of this world to choke the word in you, so that it becomes unfruitful. Now here it is. All the devil has to do, now he may try several different things, but all he really has to do is find what works on you. He has to find what works on you. Once he finds that, then normally he doesn't change that because it's working. I mean, that's his goal. He goes, we've got this one neutralized, we can move on to the next one. This one's neutralized, this is working. As long as that's working, then we're going to keep using that same tactic, and moving won't help. It's an assignment of the enemy. All right, now, first off, the enemy tries to break people down directly. Anyone here, I won't ask for a show of hands. If I was to ask for a show of hands of who in here has ever had to fight depression, I might get a few hands. Who's been discouraged? Who wants to quit? Who the devil says, you know, are you ever going to go back to the first church where you can be blessed? why do you continue with this prayer and this fasting and these things that only causes the devil to rage at you even harder, you know? When are you, look at all your friends out there, look at all the big churches around, none of y'all have ever, he tries to come first just to break you down directly or with temptation. We talked last week a little bit about Mr. and Mrs. Goodlooking, you know? And how part of humbling yourself as a younger person to the counsel of the elders, well, the elders would be like Paul, like Peter, like, you know, well, what is their counsel? Just one of the examples we gave is, do not, if you're a believer, the counsel is, you do not marry an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Which is fine, everyone agrees with that, until Mr. or Mrs. Goodlooking comes along. Mm-hmm. And then, I love them so much, and God has told me that I'm the vessel that He's going to use to save, to reach that person. No, you are rejecting I'm not looking at anybody in particular again now. You are rejecting the counsel of the elders, and which is really the counsel of God. No, if you're a believer, only in the Lord do you get married. Period. Now, in mine and Sue's case, We had nobody in the Lord when we got married. Two heathens joined together. So I was in a, you know, just usually it's the woman that gets saved first in our house. It just happened to be me, and I had to believe in the other half, you know. But if you are, but see that, but that's a prime example, okay? Part of humbling yourself under the hand of God is to listen and pay attention to the counsels of the elders. And I don't want to reteach last week. There's an extreme to that now. You can go over into the shepherding thing, which we mentioned last week too, where now they've become those that lord it over you, which is just opposite to what Peter says. He says, don't try and be their lord. But some churches have taken it to that extent where you can't even buy a car without getting their approval first. You know, can I take this job or that job? Those are things that really, you know, God has made us free moral agents. You got a brain, thank God. You got the counsel of the Holy Ghost yourself. No, it's those general things. Like if you don't know what the Word says on a, like about marrying an unbeliever. No, you don't marry an unbeliever. And even then, it's going to be up to you what you do. Mm-hmm. Anyway, all of that's on last week's tape. But now, if he can't break you down directly, guess what he's going to try and use next? Your circumstances. Of course, that's usually trying to break you down directly. Next, he starts trying to break you down through the people that surround you. Could be any kind of situation. Could be family. Could be where you work. Could be the workers where you are. Could be the elders of your church board. Could be the IRS. Could be. But he tries to use people. Okay? And so he says all he has to do is find out what works on you, whatever will break you down. And if he can't break you down directly, then he tries to break you down through the people that surround you. Could be, and again, it could be people where you work. Could be your own family. How about old friends from your more worldly days? Yeah. I remember a time came when God told Sue and I at a certain point in our walk, and it was during the time when we were having the Bible study in our house. And but God was really, you know, we hadn't been praying that many years. But there was a time when he came to us just real plain, said, not prophecy through somebody else. It was like tongues and interpretation in our own house. And he said, will you allow me to choose your friends for you? That was a hard one. Now, when he starts breaking old soul ties, you got those soul ties for a reason. You like them. And he had to do some of that. That's another whole teaching. But if he finds your weakness, these are quotes directly, and we're using examples. Dave says, if he finds your weakness and it works to keep you frustrated and fruitless, why move on to something else? I told you the story about Erin, our oldest daughter. Most of you know that her first marriage ended in divorce. After a few years, they both tried as hard as they could. It just, anyway, it wound up in divorce. And boy, did it throw her for a loop. Really hit her self-image. So suddenly she's got her hair dyed blonde and needs a red convertible Mustang and things that help, you know, something to help bolster the self-image. Hey, don't be so hard on her. You know, when's the last time you got a gut shot like that, you know? And we all do things like that. So nowadays, we look back on that time. There was about a 2-year period where she was on, quote, vacation. I think the word calls it backsliding. But we don't use that term, you know, it's on vacation. But, you know, the most miserable thing on earth is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian that's out in the world. I mean, you know, you can't really enjoy sin anymore. All the time you're trying to, you know, your spirit is just smiting you. Yet you're in that backslidden condition. You don't really enjoy God anymore either, you know, because so it's a, there's nothing more miserable than a born-again, spirit-filled person that's nobody in here knows anything about that, that's on vacation. I know a little bit about that myself, but we'll talk about that another time. Whatever time, you know, but so she'd be, you know, out there, and she'd even start telling her friends that I can't, I can't live like this. I got to get back to God. I got to get back in church. I got to get back to prayer, you know. So she'd start saying it with her mouth. See, the devil really can't read your mind. He really can't read your mind. That's one of the glories, by the way, of praying in other tongues. He doesn't understand what you're praying. But those demons are on assignment, you know. They're listening. So she started telling her friends even, you know, I got to get back in church. I got to get back in prayer. And, you know, she says, this Sunday I'm going back or something like that, you know. This happened within a few days, a day or two of her saying that. She'd have some kind of a fender bender with her car. One time she was on 51st there just east of Peoria on the way to Lewis. And you know that steak place, that steak on a bun thing that's there? I never have eaten here, but I've seen it. Anyway, either that restaurant or one of those right close there. She's just driving up 51st and somebody T-bones a car. Bam! Coming out of one of those things. You know, thank God she had her seatbelt on. She said it would have thrown her clear out of the car. And so, you know, now we got trouble. See, affliction has come. Trouble has come. Now we got all these things we got to handle. We don't have a car to drive. We got to get insurance. We got to do this and this and that. And they would just, well, why does this kind of, you know, and when you're out there, you know, you're not quite as thinking right. Why does this kind of thing happen to me? I don't know why. She'd have to tell you more than I could tell you. But the end result is she didn't come to church that Sunday. You understand? It worked, in other words. It worked. Different times that happened. She'd start talking about going back, getting back with God. She'd have some kind of a fender bender. And she come talking to me about it one time. I said, this was long before this, you know. I said, honey, he's found what works on you. You can just expect that every time. He's found, this will work. He said, just involve her in some, you know, just involve her in some kind of fender bender. And she'll give that up. So I said, honey, until you make up your mind, car or no car, if you have to walk, you're going. Which you won't have to, you can get a ride with me, but you know, if you make up your mind, car accident, no car accident, I'm going, you can just expect that to keep working. So she made up her mind, guess what? Never had another accident. So the devil tries other stuff. But anyway, the point is, once he finds something that works, we're going to get to this specific lady in a minute, once he finds something that works on you, why switch to something else? If something is continuing, something like at this church, you know what the basic message is, stay in prayer, stay in the Word, that type of thing. Well, if things are continually, the same kind of thing continually takes you away from doing that, why try something else? He's already found what works on you. One of the first posters I ever made for myself in the early days when we started coming to the prayer center, Tim did a service and he said these words, and boy, it just... I went home and I made me a little poster and I put it on my bathroom mirror like I left it there a year. Every time I'd go in there, I'd see that and remind myself. Here's what it says. Whatever took you out of prayer last week, that's what the devil looks like in your life. Even if it was good things, like your ministry or your business. Let me say that again. Whatever took you out of prayer last week, that's what the devil looks like in your life. Even if it was good things, like your ministry or your business. LaRue would tell you about the year of hell that he went through. This was many years ago, and LaRue has been well trained. He was already been here and pretty well trained and gone on to another ministry by the time that Sue and I started in 1992. He knows this message inside, outside, backwards, forwards. He knows it and does it. But when his church was first started growing down there in Houston, they got involved in somebody gave them a building to hold it in. But boy, it had been a metal fabricating shop, and it was anything but a church, you know. So they had like a year of all this work to do. Didn't have a lot of money, so they, you know, long story short, LaRue got involved in the construction and overseeing it. And the contractors and the problems and the carpet people and all that kind of stuff for like a year. You know, it's just going to be temporary. I just won't pray today. See, you don't make a decision in the beginning. Okay, I'm not going to pray for a year. Which I'm not saying he didn't pray any. But his prayer life, by all reasonable standards, died for about a year. Nothing, you know, but they got it accomplished. The building was there. Moved in it. Now the next year... That's the year of hell. He says, I lost my ability. I lost my sharpness. People would come and on the outside, we needed, I remember one particular case, we needed worship leaders bad. We needed someone who could play the piano and boy, this couple came, and I mean, they were excellent at what they did. They had the talent. They could do it. They seemed like the perfect thing. So he hired them. I won't even go into the hell. That decision was a costly one in every way. On and on and on. That whole next year, it seemed like one counterfeit after another counterfeit after another counterfeit. And if you're the pastor of a church, that is a big problem. People that you're trying to put in places, and if they're a counterfeit, if they're not the ones really sent from God, but you don't know it, man, he says, I will never make that mistake again. There is nothing more important than my prayer life. Y'all getting this? All right. So Dave says on this one, let me read that one sentence again. If he finds your weakness and it works to keep you frustrated and fruitless, then why move on to something else? He's found what works on you. Now, so the first part of the answer to this question, getting back to this lady, is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform you to the point that you are a fruit bearer no matter what is going on around you. You can't control other people, not really. We have authority over devils, but not over people, except when it comes to the legal system. So, now they're going back to the verse that we go to Philippians 4 now. Let's go back to that verse that we looked at last week. And we're going to read verse 6. See, this is where the lady needs to get. This is where we need to get. This is where Peter got in the Tullian keep when he's in prison. He knows he's going to be executed. I call that pretty fair. That's worse than the IRS man being on the porch, okay? I mean, that's a pretty fair problem. And your wife is in another cell in the same prison. They're going to execute her too. And the problem the Romans had, whatever guards they would assign to guard Peter, he kept leading them to the Lord. Kept getting them saved. He never lost. He kept bearing fruit. Amen. Right up until the end, see? Now, I'm sure he would, in the natural, you'd prefer to have other circumstances. But the point of it is, can you bear fruit no matter the circumstances? All right, now watch this. Be careful, verse 6, be careful for nothing. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read this in the Amplified again. I know you've heard it out of the King James so many times. Let's start in verse 6, and I'm just going to read it out of the Amplified. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, by definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. That peace which transcends... Now here, see, it's not peace as the world gives. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, but it's not the kind that the world gives. It's the peace which transcends all understanding. And it shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. I guarantee you, if you don't on purpose fix your mind on those things, your mind will automatically fix on all the bad things. And your mouth will follow. Excellent. That is exactly right. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. Most of you know that this letter was written partly as a thank you because the Philippians had sent a gift, an offering for the for Paul, by way of a man named Epaphroditus. So he's part of this letter. He's teaching, but he's also thanking them for that gift. So he says, "You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it." Now get this. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want. For I have learned how to be content. Now listen to this. That word content in the Greek means satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. And he doesn't mean whatever state I am, meaning Oklahoma, Nebraska. No. I'm content in Omaha. I'm content in Houston. I'm sorry. I'm not. Satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed, not disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty. Isn't that something? We don't ever think of Paul knowing how to do that. How to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Paul says, I know how to do both. But I have learned, does this talk about our friend? I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Now the more deeper rendering of that from the Greek, I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Put that on the bathroom mirror. Actually, I have before. I've had this chapter on the bathroom mirror. And I'm still pressing towards that mark. Still pressing towards that mark myself. The first part of the answer, Dave says, to this lady's question, is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform you to the point that you're still a fruit bearer, no matter what is going on around you. Now, one of the examples that Dave uses on that, we've all read the Gospels and seen the movie where they came to arrest Jesus and all of the commotion. I mean, first here comes all these soldiers with Judas, and they're going to arrest him, right? And he says, well, who have you come to see? And they say this, and and at some point he says, well, I am. And they all go smack on the ground. That would have been my first clue, I think, that maybe I would have stopped trying to arrest this guy, but anyway. So anyway, this commotion breaks out, and they're trying to arrest him to the point that Peter draws out his sword and cuts off that guy's ear. Now, you can imagine the commotion that's going on now. And right in the midst of all that, what does Jesus do? Does he get fretful and anxious and fall to the ground? Oh my God, oh my God. Reaches down, gets the ear. Right in the midst of the hurricane, right in the midst of the storm. He's always in the eye. That's one of the pictures that the Lord gave me years ago. He says, listen, he says, and it came from that passage that Dave used this morning over in Luke 6, where it says, when the storm is beating against the house. You know? And I saw, years ago, I saw this house. And the storm was raging all around it, you know. But where I was, in the living room, you know, and I know it's because Dave has used this example, with my feet propped up and a fire going in the fireplace. I mean, I saw it though, like, you know, and the storm, I mean, was ferocious. But where I was, it was calm and peaceful. I'm enjoying the presence of the Lord. You know, reading the Bible, enjoying His presence. That peace on the inside, no matter the storm that's raging on the outside. And Jesus walked in that. While the turmoil is going and swords are out, He reaches down. His love, you know. puts the ear back on the servant. God. Isn't that something? Yeah. Right in the midst of it. Another example was the boat was sinking, going across the lake. Yeah. You know, God, you know, bail, we're going under a vast humades here, we're going down. And I mean, they were all working and, you know, using all of their experience, you know. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep on the, you know, he's asleep back there. That kind of peace that passes all understanding. So level one, she needs to understand it is the enemy. You need to understand when the circumstances are raging, it's not really about you. The enemy's after the word that's in you. Let's go a little more than that. He's after whatever it is God called you to do. He's after your calling. Okay? It's all about that. Persecution, affliction, the cares of this world. See, and if none of that takes you out, usually he'll switch tactics with you. And he'll prosper you. He'll offer you. He did me right at the critical time when he'd already told me what my assignment was and not to accept a regular normal job. And I mean, money stayed away from us in great abundance in those first years now. I mean, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, a guy that I had done a patio for 6 years before, no, more than that, because I'd been driving trucks. I don't know, maybe 10 years before. I hadn't even heard from this guy in a long time. He calls me, says, suddenly he thought of me. He was now high up in the civil engineers out at that lake in Sepulpa. I can't think of it now, but it's a Corps of Engineers lake. And he says, we're needing to hire an engineer. And I remember, now why he would remember this, because I would just work, you know, we put in a patio for the man 10 years ago. But he remembered that I had an engineering degree. He says, I just remembered you. We have an opening. And he says, aren't you about 40-something now? And I, whatever I was, he says, man, if you get in right now, he says, I'll pull some strings for you. I'll get you in. And if you get in this year, you can still qualify for full government retirement after so many years with all the benefits. And the annual salary was more than I'd ever made in my life, except for when I was in real estate. I mean, it was nice. It had all the benefits. Insurance. Sue and I haven't had insurance since 1994. We don't even know what that is, you know. You know? We believe God or die, you know. You know? That doesn't mean we never go. I go see Dr. Fry, a chiropractor, with my back, you know. I take aspirins once in a while and ask God to bless them, yeah. But I mean, when it comes to serious things, we believe God or die, you know. You know, so get a pain. What is that? It's just a pain. That's all I'm saying. It's going to go away. You don't fall for the devil's flip chart, you know. You know, I can see the devil. Will you believe cancer? No, it ain't no cancer. Okay, flip it over. How about rheumatism? No, it ain't no rheumatism. You know.
Right.
He's trying to find your mouth.
That's right.
What will you take? Just a pain and it'll go away. Sue and I have a standard confession. I don't care what it is. It could be a pain in my right thumb and I'll go, it's gas and it will go away. One thing about gas, it passes with time. That is, I'm telling you the truth. Gas will pass. And you have to learn to have the peace that passes all understanding,
yeah,
even during that.
Yeah, you too.
That's part of it. He's my healer. He's not my healer.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, well, let's go on. We're going to get the rest there because it's a two-part answer. So first off, you've got to get to the place where you're that person that's got your feet propped up by the fireplace, you and the Lord, no matter what is going on around you, whether it's your unruly neighbor. I think Paul or Peter, either one, would have swapped for unruly neighbors. Amen? All right, let's go into the second part of this answer. The second part is moving wouldn't help. It wouldn't help. Changing, people do that all the time from here. They'll change churches because they stir up the devil by doing the message. So all hell starts coming against you to get you to stop. Or you've come up to an impasse even you don't want to change. You know, I want to go to a church where they tell me I'm all right. You know, and I can keep my baggage and go there, you know.
But see, the trouble, like Dave says, changing your, that won't help, because when you get there, you will still be there. You will still be there along with all your baggage. And those same devils that knew what worked on you first, they know what's going to work on you there. So I imagine her testimony is exactly true, see? So moving won't work because the enemy will make sure to surround you with the same kind of circumstances as whatever worked before. Her suspicion that, quote, something might be following her is probably correct. So the second part of the answer, and I know she mentions in her answer she's already been through this, but having knowledge of something and being able to operate something is two different things. Okay? The second part of the answer, whether she likes this or doesn't like this, is to learn your authority in Christ and begin taking authority not over the people, but over those demonic forces that have been assigned against you. We don't have any authority over people other than legal. Like, it's okay for her to call the police if that's what she wants to do, if they're breaking the law, you know. But really, the ultimate problem, if those people moved out, the devil just moves some others in. It's got the same thing, see. Ultimately, now the example that Dave mentioned this one. Y'all remember that incident a few years ago? Some of you are still here. Most of you weren't. When he was stepping down, and he saw, I mean, it was one of those, and the atmosphere changed in the place. And just as he was leaving the auditorium, he glanced, and standing right in front of that door over there was that hooded figure. It was, you know, now he knows it was a ruler of darkness. Those rulers of darkness are a certain class of demonic spirit. Their job is like a circuit rider, and they're assigned a certain area, and their job is to make sure, they're called a ruler of darkness. They are to make sure there are no penetrations of light. And if they start seeing people fasting too much, praying too much, then they'll bring a whole horde of demons with them. And that's what happened during that service. And Dave says, I mean, it was just like he could see them, and there were just hordes of them. And they were whispering in people's ears all over the place. Something's wrong here. Can't you tell something's wrong here? You need to get away from this place. You know, no. Yeah, do I? You pray too much. You can fast too much, and you're going to get weird. I mean, it's just all kinds of stuff. That very next week, we had about 20 to 22 front row people leave. I mean, it was amazing. Sue and I were pretty new, and we're going, good Lord. So we made a decision right there. We're never sitting on the front row. Now Daisy is brave. She's still on the front row. We're about three back, okay? We're about, you know. Actually, Sue and I, just so you'll know, Sue and I sit where we sit because Dave asked us to sit there. He says, if I need you, I want to know where to find you. Okay? So that's why we sit where we sit, just so you'll know. Anyway, now, when that hooded demon came in with a horde of smaller demons to blanket the service, that first time it happened, Dave didn't even know what it was. I think Daisy went running back after the service and said, it is a spirit of religion. Am I remembering it right? And Dave went, after a little while, he understood, well, that was actually discerning of spirits. God opened my eye where I could see what the enemy was doing. Okay? So he learned that it was a ruler of darkness on assignment against the prayer center. Now, what y'all don't know so much, that thing tried to come back and did try, and same kind of thing several more times after that. And the whole atmosphere would just suddenly change. You could just tangibly feel it. That same depression, that same discouragement just come in like a blanket, you know. So Dave learned, and I remember in those days, he would stop what he was doing and he would say, I know you're here. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus, and I command you, you leave this service right now. And without fail, the thing would leave, but it would come back again. And it did that for a while. He doesn't know how many times, but he says he knows that for a season, relatively close to there, it came and tried us several times. And Dave would stop, take authority over it, command it to go. Finally, it pretty much quit that particular type of assignment. Why? Why did it quit? Because it found that tactic was no longer successful. It was successful. I mean, I imagine a great report went back after that first time. We got 22 of the leaders. 22 front row people. We found something that works. And it would, I'm telling you, when the devil finds something that works, he's going to keep doing it. So he comes back to take 22 more, or, you know, however many more. But by then, Dave wised up to the devil's tactics and learned what to do. So he's taken authority. So eventually the report went back. Okay, we've tried 17 times. I don't know how many times. We tried 17 times. Then it's not working anymore. All right. Stop doing that. We're going to try something else. How many of y'all was here during the gold dusting era? The devil tried that one. We had manifestations here for a little while. Dave wouldn't go for it. Oh, yeah. Dave wouldn't go for it. Had certain ministers come that had that very common in their ministry. Wouldn't go for it. Some of them broke fellowship with him over it. One of them's now in heaven. You know? Okay? All right. One of the most recent attacks, trying to, again, by whatever method, trying to choke the Word. What is the Word that the devil's trying to choke at this church? If you're going to put it in two words, one word. Revival! That's what the devil's trying to choke. Every tactic, everything, every trial, every test, everything. He's after one thing. He wants God to never have that revival. He's trying to break down Dave. He can't break him down directly. He tries to do it through people. I told you about the times I've been in his office and people just come in right before service and just so angry and just mad and just where the spittle is landing on his shirt. And he just handles it in love and walks out and just, you'd think, you know, starts ministering to us. You'd think he just stepped out of a, you know, heaven itself. And first time I ever saw that, I thought, there's an example I need to follow. You know, with me, the deal would have been on, buddy, you know. You wouldn't want to heard that service, you know. You wouldn't want to heard my message. One of the most recent attacks, whether you realize it or not, I'm going to close it here. One of the most recent attacks against Dave, or you could say against the prayer center, or you could say against revival, that angelic, quote, angelic choir,
yes.
Trying to get Dave over into sensationalism, where now suddenly his faith is based on what he sees, what he hears. And whether you realize it, he hasn't talked about it a whole lot. That attack was aimed at sensationalism and spiritual pride. They're seeing if there's... See, you just got to be a little bit special. If God's going to let you enter into the worship with angels, don't you know? You've prayed yourself now to this place. Looking for a hook. Looking for a hook. See? See if he'd swallow it. You know? But that one didn't work either. Thank God for a pastor who prays and fasts enough to discern these things. Because it's total war, people. The devil has declared total war. We could talk about other things, deaths that have happened in the last year. We could talk about other things. It's total war. Now, getting back to this lady. And it's not this lady, it could be anybody. Listen. First off, the biggest problem is us becoming a people who can find peace in the middle of the storm. Amen. The first answer is on the inside. It's got to be that way. If, like Dave says, if you can only be happy when your circumstances are good, you're not going to be happy very much in this world. Not if you're on the path to revival. Because the devil's going to make sure that he's throwing all hell at you to get you to stop. Isn't that right? So first off, we have to get, just like this says, that peace that passes all understanding. And again, that doesn't happen by accident. If we don't fix our minds on whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is... If we don't on purpose think on those things, well, automatically your mind will dwell on all the bad things that are going on in your life. Okay? And if you do that, then even though He is the God of peace, you're going to be far from peace all the time. Amen? Then the second thing, it's one thing to read a book or two or know a little bit about authority. It's another thing to develop your spirit and spend time with the Holy Ghost until you're a person that has authority. I mean, not just legally. I mean, you're walking in it. When you speak, the devil trembles. Dave talks about that a lot in his one of his series. Is that we call them the lion tapes. What does he call it? His truth, our foundation. That's where I rebuke you, devil. And the devil laughs. And he says, now, you're running around in a stronghold that I put you in. And you're rebuking me out of it. He says, no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. In other words, when you start, when that life of Christ begins to manifest and we're really walking in His authority, that's when it starts happening. Now, it's one thing to read books and even be able to teach it, but it's another thing to walk in that level of authority. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So there's no simple answer. There's no simple answer. And we all are faced with that same assault, just different circumstances. In our lives, there was that period of time, the 5 years of hell, and I know I'm going over again, I apologize, that 5 years of hell, where everything came at us in 5 years. I mean, I developed cancer, given 6 months to live. Sue developed that 8-pound blood mass on her inside parts that if that thing would have ruptured, we didn't know what it was at the time, but if it would have ruptured, she would have died. All three of our kids are in rebellion all at the same time. I mean, my business failed during that 5 years. Everything you can think of, that's the condition we were in when we walked through the doors of this church. And we knew everything. We were products of the faith movement. I could teach it. I knew it. I couldn't make any of it work for me, you know. I was trying to live on another man's faith. You need your own faith. The older I get, the more I like Lester's definition of faith. Faith? You want faith? Get to know God. You got to get to know Him for yourself. Is He your healer? Is He your deliverer? Is He your peace? Hallelujah. And I'm still pressing towards the mark myself. I mean, praise God, you know. But just let her, we're all on that. We have authority, not over people, but over every demonic force. Amen? That's enough for tonight. All right. I'm going to disobey God if I don't do this. Open up to Luke 6 for just a minute. I want to tell you part of getting peace in a bad situation. I didn't think of this. I didn't withhold it. I just didn't. As I was editing last week's tape, for those of you that weren't here, I tell a situation about how I hired a professional accounting firm way back in 1996 to handle all of the tax things for the ministry. And at first, of course, we was real small. You know, the whole tax return was like 3 pages. I mean, it was like nothing. Now, our tax return is 42 pages long. I mean, it's really complicated, really complicated. So, but I had hired a lady who in the beginning it was fine because we were small. And she had a lot of experience doing taxes for churches, small ones. But come to find out, there's a big difference tax-wise between a church and a ministry. The reporting requirements are completely different. Ours is a ministry. Well, come to find out, once we crossed a certain threshold of income, then now we were required to file all these forms that we never had to before. And I didn't know it at the time. She had no experience at all. It'd be like me trying to do it, almost. I mean, she had no experience at all with that. Long story short, years go by, and they're either filed wrong or incorrectly, and finally, we got a notice from the IRS. We were in trouble, and we were in big trouble. They were going all the way back to 2001. And even though we'd never owed them a dime, it was never about paying taxes, they were charging me so much a day penalty with interest going all the way back to 2001 for every day that the report was filed wrong. Just for that 1 year, they wanted $8,000. For the next year, $7,000 roughly, and so forth. It was between $30,000 and $40,000 altogether. And send the money now, please. Thank you very much. And send $500 today, which we did. All of this is on that tape. And by the way, just so you'll know, it's all been handled now as of just a few weeks ago. It's been going on for years. It was really involved. I had to switch to a different accounting firm that knew what they were doing. It's cost a lot of money. But it's all done to the point now that the IRS has not only forgiven all of that, or, you know, it's all gone, and they even returned that initial $500 payment with interest. Hallelujah. Okay? It's over. Now, during that storm, which lasted a couple of years, and there's letters back and forth and threats they're threatening and all kinds of stuff. I would lay awake at night, and part of me would get angry at the accountant. I'd lay there and go, why in the world didn't she ever tell me that she didn't have any experience in this? Why did she just let this go on? And And now, part of me wanted some kind, if it was nothing but an apology. I wanted some kind of something. This does not seem right that I'm going through this hell, and really, it's all because I hired you. And you told me you knew what you was doing, and you didn't know what you was doing, not in this area, you know. And man, I just, you know, wanted to call and just give her peace of my mind, if nothing else, you know. I think I said on the tape, and God let me just sue her britches off. Yeah, right. Let me tell you what, God, every time I'd get like that, and I couldn't sleep. I'd wait. I mean, it was turmoil. I mean, it was serious now. What if they come after you for $40,000? That's serious, you know. Somewhere between $30,000 and $40,000, and we're going to shut your ministry down, and that's the end of that, and so forth and so on. And you may go to jail. I mean, you know, it's serious stuff. They ain't playing. Yeah. I like her. She talks right. Anyway. So I'm, oh, God, this isn't right. God, you know, she could have told me. I could have switched accountants years ago. I thought she knew what she was doing. No. You know, so I can't sleep. I'm up. Got all these visions in my mind of going to jail, or, you know, the ministry headlines, you know, another preacher with tax problems, and God, you know. And I'd say, God, what about this? It just isn't right, God. What do you think I ought to do? You in Luke 6? But I say unto you which hear, this is verse 27, love your enemies. Now she wasn't really my enemy. Do good to them which hate you. She didn't hate me. Bless them that curse you. She wasn't really cursing me. But pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, despitefully is a little strong. But in a way, she took my money. And she wasn't doing what she said she was could do. She wasn't really competent. She should have told me, look, it's time that we part company. You need to switch to a different... We don't handle ministries on this level. Okay? I couldn't get any... So at first I'd read that and go, okay, God. And I would try and calm down. And that wouldn't work. What does it say? Pray for... I said, you want me to pray for her? You want me to do what? I need to call her and give her a piece of my mind. You want me to pray for her? Then he reminded me, she's little, I'm 60, she's probably 64. She's a chain smoker. I've never seen her light one, except with a cigarette. Okay? Chain smoker, all the time. She's having real serious health problems. Her husband died quite a few years ago. So she's a widow, chain smoker. I'm not even sure if she's saved. I don't know. I'm not the judge. If I was just going to listen to her mouth, I would say no. I liked her. I liked her from the beginning. She'll tell you like it is, buddy, with a little salt. You know what I'm saying? It's got a little peppering from the world there, you know? And I like that. And I mean, I like them to talk straight with me. But here she is, widow, trying to run this business, chain smoker, not even sure if she's saved. And he's going, and you think you're the one in trouble. Oh, Father, I pray. I lift up. Father, I pray that you keep her alive. Father, if she doesn't know you, I pray that, on and on. Here we start praying, you know. And you know what? It would take a little while. Sometimes I'd have to pray for her several times. Peace would come. Peace would come. I'd be able to sleep. And something would move off of me, you know. And I forgot to tell you that part. But more, and then finally, it got to the point I didn't even have to do that anymore. Something in my heart changed. It just changed, you know. And let's let her finish out her days down there and let her handle the churches. She's real good at what she does. But she needs to kind of stay away from ministries. Okay? You know? And bless her and have a good life. And I pray that she comes to know Jesus. Amen? If she doesn't already. Okay? But part of, here we go again. humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter says, obey the counsel of the elders. Well, the ultimate elder is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, pray for those that use you. Pray for those that take your money and they're not really doing what they say they can do. Wouldn't that be using you? Pray for those that despitefully, not so much despitefully, but pray for them. And I didn't, thinking about it, didn't get it done. That's the point I want to make. It wasn't until my mouth, see, it doesn't say, think good thoughts towards those that use you. Does it say that? Think kind thoughts. It doesn't say that. It says pray. And when I did that, that's the only time. Then I started getting peace. Then I started getting relief. And finally, it was just gone. I have nothing. There's nothing in me now that has anything against her. In fact, I would, you know, I'd do anything I could to help her. And God came through anyway. And I didn't need my little apology, my little, you know. I needed a pat from God, not her. Hallelujah. Did y'all get that? Okay, now I feel like I've obeyed Him.